and yet provoked him? Who were they that heard the Lord and yet rebelled against him? Was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? That's exactly what that's saying. Now, you believe me and trust me, that is what that's saying. There were only two men who came out of Egypt. And how many came out? 2, 3, 4 million. Only two over 20 years of age. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, who came out of Egypt, entered the promised land. The rest of them perished. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And that's what he's asking here. Who were they that heard? And yet they heard. They heard God. They heard the Lord, and yet they rebelled and they provoked God. Was it not all? Was it not all of them? Yes, it was all of them who came out of Egypt. Now, verse 17 is another question. But with whom was the Lord grieved 40 years? With whom was he grieved, irritated, provoked for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, who murmured and rebelled, found fault with God's providence, and fell in the wilderness? Verse 18 is another question. And to whom? And to whom did the Lord swear in his wrath? And I read this twice in Hebrews 4. They shall not enter into my rest. To whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to those who heard his word, saw his mighty works, and did not believe. Now look at verse 19. Here's the conclusion. So then we see, it's obvious for all who want to see, that they could not enter in. They could not enter into rest. They could not enter into that land flowing with milk and honey. They could not enter into that Canaan land because of unbelief. Unbelief, the granddaddy of all sin. One time George Whitfield was sitting in his study and a young man asked to see him. And he came into Mr. Whitfield's study and sat down. He was weeping, just weeping, so brokenhearted. And he said, Mr. Whitfield, I'm a lost sinner. I'm such an ungodly sinner. And Whitfield said, what makes you think that you're an ungodly sinner? He said, began to confess things that he had done. He confessed this sin and that sin and another sin, and then he paused and wept a while, and Whitfield said, is that all? He said, is that all? He said, Mr. Whitfield, and he went on and confessed some more things that he had done in his youth. And he paused a moment to weep some more, and Whitfield said, and is that all? He said, is that all? And he began to confess some more, and finally Whitfield stopped him and said, young man, you've confessed all these things you've done, all these horrible, wicked sins, but you've left out the most horrible evil of all. Unbelief. Unbelief. You haven't believed God. And young man, unbelief declares Almighty God to be a liar. He that believeth not the record that God hath given concerning his Son has declared God to be a liar. That's pretty serious. We run around talking about these good people. These good people. But I'll tell you this, anyone who's not in the fold of Christ, who has not believed on the Son of God, is guilty of calling Almighty God a liar. And that's pretty serious. Unbelief denies the fall of man. Unbelief denies the holiness of God's justice. Unbelief says, I don't need a mediator. Unbelief says, I don't need a high priest. Isn't that right? Unbelief said, I don't need a mercy seat. I can come and stand before the awesome, awesome holiness of God who dwells between the cherubims. And I don't need any blood. Unbelief takes a look at the cross of Jesus Christ, where he made his soul an offering for sin, where he agonized under the guilt and filth of our transgressions. Unbelief takes a look at the sufferings of the Savior when he screamed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And where he died in agony. And unbelief said, that's not necessary. That's not necessary. I don't need that. That's all in vain. That's how serious unbelief is. Unbelief would rob Jesus Christ of his preeminence. Now, God Almighty has decreed that in all things he shall have the preeminence. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord to the glory of God. But unbelief would rob him of that preeminence and put man in his place. That's how serious it is. Unbelief. There's no sin, let me tell you. I don't care. I know we pick up our newspapers and we read where someone is assaulted or abused a young child, or where someone has beaten an infant to death or left it in a garbage can, and we just say, oh, how ungodly man is. How ungodly man is. And we read of all the cocaine dealers and all the murderers and the thieves, and we just say, oh, I thank God I'm not like those people. But I'll tell you this, you can take all the sins of all the men of this world and put them together this morning, and Almighty God, now you trust me, I'm telling you the truth, Almighty God's anger and wrath is not against those sins nearly so much as his wrath and anger is turned against unbelief. That's exactly right. Unbelief. They could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. That's the chief reason. That's the sole reason. There's no sin like unbelief. And I guarantee you this, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, not unbelief. God will not forgive unbelief. There's going to be people in heaven who were murderers. Saul of Tarsus, you read about this morning, was one. There's going to be people in heaven who were adulterers. David's one. There's going to be men in heaven who were liars. Abraham lied. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. There's going to be people in heaven who had something to do with false worship. Aaron made a golden calf. Yeah, he did. He said he just threw that in the fire that came out, but it didn't. I guarantee you he made it. Guarantee you he made it. But there's not going to be a living soul in heaven who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you write that down. Now, you write that. Is that correct? Then that's the chief sin. And it's the only sin that'll damn a soul. Ultimately, it's the only sin that puts you in hell. It's unbelief. Isn't that correct? Well, that's correct. You know that it is. There's no sin like the sin of unbelief, and there's no honor, and there's no pleasure that a son of Adam can contribute to a holy God like faith. Old Enoch had this report that he pleased God.
Why? He believed him.
He believed God. That's right. Abraham was called, God called him my friend. Why?
He believed him.
That's right. He believed God. That without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Must. Must. It's one of those must. He must needs go through Samaria, and that's where he'll go. The Son of Man must be lifted up, and he will be. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. Well, this is a must too. He that cometh to God must. You can come down the aisle, shake the preacher's hand, come to the water, come to the table, come to the candle, come as he sang to Sinai, I come where you will, but you ain't coming to God without believing. Come where you will. Come to church. Come to the altar. Come to the mourner's bench. Come where you will. I don't care, but you ain't coming to God till you believe. That's the reason he starts verse 4 with, let us therefore fear. What have I got to fear? Unbelief. Let us therefore, us believers, he's writing to believers, he's writing to the Hebrews scattered here, there, and yonder. He said, brethren, let us fear. Oh, take heed, he said, lest there be found in you, brethren, an evil heart of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, fear, lest the promise, oh, what a promise of forgiveness being left to us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a promise. A promise as sure as the character of God. That's a promise. The promise of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's a promise. The promise of peace. Christ said, come unto me. I'll give you rest. My peace give I unto you. That's a promise. A promise. The promise of entering into his rest, both now and later. That's a promise. What a glorious promise. What a certain promise. What a sure promise. A promise. Precious promises, the Word of God calls them. And they're given to us and they're left to us. And let's fear lest we come short of obtaining the promise. Now, God won't fail. He shall not fail. God won't fail. His word will not fail. He said, my word will not return unto me void. Shall accomplish that whereunto I've sent it. His son will not fail. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. His blood shall not fail. If there's a failure anywhere in regard to those promises, and that life and that hope could be right here. All right, Bob? Let us therefore fear. God's not going to fail now. Now, he's not going to fail. His promises aren't going to fail. His word is not going to fail. Heaven won't be bankrupt if I'm not there. It's going to be heaven. Christ's not going to have any less glory if I'm not there. The program, the purpose, the plan, the preeminence is going to go right on. The celebration, the marriage supper. You think about this now. It's going to go right on, Dan, if I'm not there. If I'm in hell, it's going to go right on. Ain't nobody going to be looking for me. I hear the old song, I dreamed I searched heaven for you. Bunch of baloney is what that is. That's all that is. Nobody going to be searching for me. There's plenty of room in heaven, but there's no vacancies. Every name tag has a person. And those who are not there are not going to discredit those who are. And those who are not there are not going to bring any reproach to those who are. That's right now. My Lord's justice is going to be magnified and honored just like his holiness and his mercy. So here's what Paul is saying if Paul wrote this. Let us therefore hear, lest those promises being left us, any of us, any of you, should seem to come short of. For, watch this now, for the gospel was preached to us, and whatever else I've done here or haven't done is immaterial, but I have preached the gospel. And all who have been brought here have preached the gospel. In fact, I'm very jealous of this place. And I wouldn't dare let anybody stand here who doesn't preach the gospel. That's right. I was telling Brother Danny Parks, the shepherd is our Lord, who's chief, good, and great shepherd. But the under-shepherd is his pastor. And the wise pastor and shepherd of the flock doesn't wait till the wolf is among the sheep before he shoots him. He spots him out on the hill. He spots him coming over the hill. Now, he may miss a few, but not many if he's an alert man. And I've tried to keep out of here those who do not preach the gospel. And I brought here all whom I know who do preach the gospel. Clearly enunciate the gospel. And what the reputation that you men who go out from this place have, in case you didn't know it, the reputation you have is you preach the gospel. And the missionaries, this man here preaches the gospel of Christ. I know him, I love him, I have confidence in him. But I wouldn't support him, nor call upon this church to support any man who does not boldly, courageously preach the gospel without compromise. And it's been preached to you. The gospel of covenant mercies has been preached to us. It's been preached here. It's being preached this morning. His incarnation, his deity, his humanity, his righteousness, his death, his blood, his resurrection, his ascension has been preached. Unto us was the gospel preached. You get that? Have you heard it? I'm not talking about here. You have to hear it if you're sitting there, you know, unless you stop up your ears. Have you heard it? Yeah. Hast thou heard? Well, watch this.
Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them.
Who's the them? He's the folks he's been talking about. Those that did not enter Canaan. Those that came out of Egypt and perished, their carcasses lying in the wilderness. The gospel was preached to them too. The gospel was preached to them in the Passover. The gospel was preached to them in the manna. The gospel was preached to them in the smitten rock. The gospel was preached to them in the brazen serpent lifted up. The gospel was preached to them in the tabernacle. There's no message of the gospel like the tabernacle. The holy place, the holy of holies, the ark, the mercy seat, the atonement, that's the gospel. But what happened? But it didn't profit them. Under God, what a charge. Didn't do them any good. It didn't do them any good. It did not profit them. Why? They did not believe. This gospel came, and it was not mixed with faith in those that heard it. They didn't believe. And therefore you look across that wilderness as Joshua led the people of God into Canaan in that triumphant hour, in that great day. And you turn and look back over that wilderness after 40 years of wandering. And listen to me now. And this is a pretty good message for me to preach when I'm approaching my 39th year here, isn't it? 40 years. After 40 years of Moses' leadership, after 40 years of seeing the hand of God, after 40 years of seeing the gospel in type, pattern, picture, their carcasses fell in the wilderness, and they didn't enter in. They didn't enter in. Joshua did, and Caleb did, simply because they believed God. I don't think Joshua and Caleb were more holy than anybody else. I don't think Joshua and Caleb were particularly more intelligent than anybody else, but to believe God. And there are people right here who've been here, some of you have been here 38 years, long as I've been here. Some have been here 30, some 25. And all that time there's been gospel preached, gospel preached, gospel preached. Have you heard? Have you believed? Or will that triumphant day, that jubilee day, that day of our Lord dawn in his people who do believe? They don't claim to be holier than thou. They don't claim to have given more to the church. They don't claim to have won more souls. They don't claim to know more scripture. They don't claim to be more intelligent. They're just going in because they believe God. It didn't profit them because they didn't believe it. And those who were profited, they just might believe it. I know belief does produce results. I know it does produce works of faith and labor of love. I know that. You know that. Anybody got good sense knows that.
But works are not the cause of salvation. They're the results of it.
And adorning the doctrine and walking in righteousness and holiness and truth and honesty is not the reason for my salvation. My salvation is the reason for it. I believe God. That dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, just as vile as he, wash my sins away. Verse 3, for, watch it, we which have believed do enter into rest. Brother, let me tell you something, that's a rest. It's a rest, too. I'm resting. Brother Man, you working your way? No, I'm resting. I'm resting. I'm resting from the burden of the law. That law holds no fear for me. No, sir, I'm resting from the burden of the law. My Lord's borne that burden. I'm resting from the curse of the law. My Lord's borne that curse, paid for it, put it away. I'm resting from any activity to establish credibility with God. I'm just resting. I didn't get up this morning and get ready and study my Bible and get this message ready in order to establish some brownie points with God. And I fix my offering and I come through here every Sunday morning and I drop it in there and put Mike's thing up here and go back and turn on the air conditioner and get ready to teach my class, not to find favor with God. I'm one of his sons. One of his sons. I've entered into a rest. I'm resting. I'm resting. It's an enjoyment. It's an inward peace. It's a peace with God. It's a peace of conscience. That's right. Don't your conscience bother you? It bothers me, but don't bother him. I'm resting in my heart. I don't know why all these preachers have ulcers and church members, too, we're resting. We're resting. I'm resting. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God. It's all right. No war. Heaven's cannons aren't turned this way. I'm resting. Well, you're not what you ought to be, are you? No. You're not what you want to be, are you? No. You're not what you're going to be, are you? No. But I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm his son. He made me. He made me. Isn't that right, John? And I'm resting. I'm at peace. He told me. He said, you come unto me and I'll give you peace and rest. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. You come to me, I'll give you. And I'm going to sell it to you. I'm going to give you rest. Come on. And you take my yoke on you. You take my brand on you. You take my brand. You're mine now. You're not your own. You're mine. You take my brand. You take my yoke upon you. And you learn of me. And you'll find rest. I keep on finding it. I have rest. I've entered rest. But I keep finding more rest in his word. Finding more rest. Every way I turn, I find my Lord's rest. Now, watch this. Let me give you something quickly. In these next few verses, the apostle describes this rest by removing all other rest, false rest. He describes the true rest. He said in verse 3, look, we which have believed do enter. Now, it's not talking about heaven now, my friend. It's talking about we do enter right now, John, a rest. Come on now. This is a rest. Now, it's not, number one, the rest of God following the creation of the world. It says here in verse 3, we which believe do enter into rest, for he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, that God did rest the seventh day from all his work. That's not the rest we enter. We don't enter the rest of hardshellism or fatalism. We don't say, well, God elected the people and has a covenant, and all the works are finished in the foundation of the world, and God made the world, and God rested. Now we rest in that. Oh, no. No, not at all. That's not what he's talking about. It's not God's rest from the creation. It's not God's rest and purpose. God's purpose will be done. No use me doing anything. That's not the rest. That's not it. And then Canaan is not the rest. Look at verse 5. And in this place, again, he said, they shall not enter into my rest. That's a typical rest. They could not enter. Verse 6, some did enter. It must be. The type must be fulfilled. There, some did enter. Joshua and Caleb entered. The little babies entered. But those who heard it at the first didn't enter. That's not the rest. It's not a legal rest. It's not a typical rest. It is a rest. It is a spiritual rest of which heaven is only the continuation. Isn't that right? This rest that the believer enters, this actual, and it's not a theological rest. Like the Sabbath day and God finished his work, everything's finished in the foundation of the world. That's not it. It's not a typical rest like Canaan, and it's not heaven itself. Verse 7, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. If Joshua had given them rest, if they'd found rest in Canaan, he wouldn't have spoken them another day. And there remaineth a rest for the people of God. There is an eternal rest, an eternal heaven, but that's not this rest. Preacher, get to the point. All right. You know, we do that so often. Preachers, they get up and announce the subject, and then they tell what it's not for 40 minutes, and say 5 minutes, tell what it is. But this rest, he's talking about these people couldn't enter Canaan because of unbelief. Now, you better be scared to death. You better fear, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief and not enter these promises. But this rest, and we which have believed have entered rest, but this rest is not theological, it's not typical, and it's not future. It's here and now. Now watch verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. You know who that he and his is? That's Christ. That's Christ. He entered his rest. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He ceased from his works. He had a work to do and he did it. Isn't that right? He sat down. No priest in the tabernacle ever sat down. Why didn't they sit down? They never finished their work. Sacrifice after sacrifice. Our Lord came down here. God wrote on his heart, wrote on his breastplate, wrote on his shoulders, and wrote in his covenant the names of a people. And our Lord took their suretyship, he became surety, and came down here and did a work. He redeemed them. He obeyed the law for them in every jot and tittle. He died on the cross for them. He was buried and rose without sin. He ascended to God, and he sat down. Having finished his work, he finished his work and rested. He said, even as God finished his and rested. And this rest is not from weariness. It's rest because there ain't nothing else to be done. You understand what I'm saying? God doesn't get tired. You see, God 6 days created the world and he rested. God wasn't tired. He was through. Understand? He was through. And Jesus Christ came to the earth and lived and died, and he said, it's finished, and he sat there. Why? Was he tired?
Now, he sat down on the well weary because he was in the flesh. He was a man. And because you get tired, he got tired. But he's not sitting down because he's tired now. He's sitting down because he's through. There's nothing to be done. Now look at the next verse. Let us strive, endeavor, labor to enter into that rest. What rest? A finished work. A finished righteousness. Isn't that right there? That's what he's saying. Quit striving and laboring and endeavoring like the Jews of Romans 10 to establish a blooming righteousness before God. Much ado about nothing. Running here and there.
I got to give him a tithe. Don't give him a tithe, go to hell. I got to go to church. Don't go to church, go to hell. I got to win souls. Don't win souls or lose my reward.
You ain't got to do nothing but rest. Somebody would go out and say, well, the preacher told us we didn't have to do nothing.
Well,
if you don't know what I'm saying, then don't do anything, because you mess it up if you do.
If you can't serve God out of a heart of love, don't mess with it. If you can't give, if you can't witness, if you can't live for the glory of God without trying to bargain with Almighty God and attain some favor through your merit, then forget the whole shooting match and
be done. Isn't that right?
Be done with it anyway. Let us strive to enter into that rest. We were talking about he finished his work and entered his rest. As God finished his work and entered his rest, now you finish yours and enter that rest. Here's my soul. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Do you believe Christ's blood sufficient? Trust in it. Do you believe his righteousness is sufficient? Rest in it. Do you believe his intercession is effectual? Then rest. That's right. Yes. For, watch this now. Watch this. For the Word of God. The Word of God is quick, alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It has no blunt edge, piercing, even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Does the Word of God here mean the Scriptures or Christ? John Gill, John Owen, several others believe it means Christ. John Calvin, several others believe it's the Scriptures.
I believe it's both. You can't separate Christ and the Word of God. He is the Word of God.
Without Christ, the Scriptures are nothing. Christ and the Scriptures are one. Christ reveals the Father and the Scriptures reveal Christ. Christ is the truth. Christ is the gospel. Christ is the Bible. And Christ is alive.
And the Word's alive because He's alive.
And it's a living book, the Word of the living God, and it's the living seed. And it's powerful. It's powerful. Our Lord spoke for the elect in the covenant of grace. He spoke the creation into existence. He spoke and revealed the Father. He spoke. Spoke and the dead lived. That's the Word of God. It's got power. And the Word of God sharp, two-edged. That is, it's all edge. This word's all edge. It's not a blunt side. It's all edge and it's alive. And one cannot encounter this Word and not be affected some way. Now, you can go hear these preachers preaching on all their different dreams and visions and hogwash. But if you go hear a man that's preaching this word, you're going to get cut. You're not going to leave there unaffected. It may kill you, and it may heal you. That's right. That's right. I'm telling the truth. You'll be affected some way. He wounds and he heals and he kills and he makes alive. And his word is the instrument of his spirit to do all his will. His word. That's the reason Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? You going to put that in my hands? You going to trust me with that powerful? You going to? If you came in and saw your three-year-old with a sharp, two-edged sword going through the house, you'd grab it out of his hand.
And that's the way I feel. I got in my hands a sharp, two-edged sword.
Word of God. Who's sufficient for these things? And that word is piercing. Watch it. And it divides asunder the soul and the spirit. What's that mean? That means the soul and the spirit are invisible.
And yet the Word of God can divide. You don't even know where that is, but His Word can reach it.
The joints and the marrow. Well, preacher, that's all one. That's covered and hid.
It's so penetrating. The divine Word of God. It'll find you where you are. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Shall I ascend into heaven right there? Into hell right there? Into uttermost parts of the sea right there?
Can't get away. You're going to have to deal with Him. Because, verse 13, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight.
For everything, all things, every imagination.
Don't give me any pretense here now. You say, well, I believe, do you? He knows. No hypocrisy, no games. Oh, God forbid. Everything's open and manifest to the sight of Him with whom we have to do. And let me tell you something. When we preach and teach that God, the eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good, that God knows all things, that His presence and His word is so piercing, it reaches to the intents of the heart and discerns the intents of the heart and divides the joints and the marrow. The only person that disturbs is a false professor and a hypocrite.
Peter found his comfort and confidence in his Lord's ultimate knowledge. When the Lord backed him against the wall, you love me? You know I love you. You love me? You love me? Third time. What do you lean on? You know all things. Everything's naked and open to you, and you know I love you. And the Lord left him alone.
That's right. Oh, a hypocrite. He'll run from the all-seeing eye of God, and he'll bask in the praise of men who just see out here. What a good boy am I, stuck in my thumb, pulled out a plum.
That's where he basked, before the eyes of men, because he can fool them. You know where the believer rejoices? Before the all-seeing eye of God. And he sits there and he says, Lord, I don't claim to be anything. But I do love you. I got a lot of faults and failures. I'd like to be more than I am, but you know, bless God, everything. You know I love you.
You know I love you. See that? That's what that's saying. Do you believe? Our conclusion, I quit. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. And look at verse 15. We don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Those fellas over there in Rome, they've never been married. They don't have a family. They've lived. Somebody's fed them all their lives. Somebody's clothed them all their lives. Somebody's catered to them all their lives. They don't know anything about your life. They don't know anything about you. They've never lived like you. But we have a high priest that lived. You're born of a woman, thirsty, weary, walked the earth, tested every point, just like me. Every battle I ever fought, he fought it. Yet without sin. That's my priest. Verse 14 again. Seeing we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. That's where he ministers. He doesn't minister in a building down here. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then let's hold this profession. Let's hold this faith. Let's don't be tempted or tried to move away. Don't listen to these voices of people seeking to lead disciples after themselves. Verse 16, but let us come boldly. How? Boldly. Where? To the throne. Thank God it's the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. All the time, mercy. Even after 30, 40 years, it's still mercy. And we'll find grace to help us in our time of need. That's a sure promise, Herman. It's God's word. Do you believe? Well, I think every one of us will come to this. I believe. I believe. Those who do believe. But we still have to add this. God help my unbelief. Don't you? Increase my faith.
Help me out. All right, let's sing 223. While Mike leads us. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice before the Lord appears. Number 223. Stand.